We're in Genesis 29, and we'll kind of review Jacob's departure from Beersheba, where he left his family and had to go off on this journey to Haran, or Padan Aram, or Paran. It's called by various names in the Bible. And so verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone, mark that in your mind, a great stone was upon the well's mouth." Not just a stone, a great stone. "And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye?" Now he has come upon this scene, and he said, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." And he said unto them, "Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." And Jacob said, he said, "Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." Now, I heard a guy say that he almost sure Jacob was a Baptist preacher because he just got there and starts telling everybody what they ought to be doing. I mean, this is a new territory to him, but he starts ordering people around. That verse, it just blows me every time. Then he just walked up and said, "You're not doing this right. This isn't the time that you do the cattle, and water ye the sheep and go feed them." And they said, "We cannot until the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, I'm about up to here hearing preachers say, Jacob was this little sissy that hang around mama and everything. Are you kidding me? There was a great stone there that they must roll away, and somehow energized by seeing Rachel, he went and rolled that thing away by himself. That's what it says right there, isn't it? All right. "And Jacob kissed Rachel." Now, this is no Hollywood deal. This is the way you would have greeted a loved one, a relative. That would have been a typical greeting. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. This is a very emotional experience from a man who at about 75 years of age is away from home for the very first time. And he's about 500 miles away, which is no small deal. And the first people he happens upon happen to be the people that he has come to see and to be with. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, verse 12, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Well, it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. He told him why he's there and all of that. And Laban said unto him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." Man, we are family. You and I are related. And Laban said, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Laban said to Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. Somebody says, "I don't know what that means, tender-eyed." Well, read the rest of the verse. "But Rachel was beautiful." Come on, this isn't hard. She was an ugly woman. That's all you can say about it. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, well, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. I almost gave the title to this sermon, Hey, This Ain't Rachel. That'd make a good title, wouldn't it? But actually, I've given the title to the message, Boomerang. Boomerang. Father, we pray your blessings now upon our time together. And we thank you for the fact that we have these accounts before us, not just as a record of history, that the Apostle Paul talked about certain narratives from that wilderness journey and that time of unbelief in the history of Israel. And he said, these things are written for our learning and our admonition, and that we are to be admonished by these accounts. And while he was specifically referring to another time, we are fully persuaded that the accounts we have before us are not here for only historical purposes, that you would admonish us and help us to deal with and to let your word deal with us from these timely truths that are timeless truths that are before us. And so I pray that you would help us now one more time, and by the working of your Holy Spirit, accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I've actually had the privilege of preaching in Australia on three different trips there. And besides that, through the many years of pastoring, had missionaries come through. And I probably have, either in the missions case at the church, the display area, and one of the areas, things that my wife has on display, plus put in a box somewhere, I probably have 5 boomerangs. And with all of that, and having been to Australia, I've never seen a boomerang work. I never have. I've thought about it before. I had it out. I live there in town, but we have a full acre. And my son and I were messing with a boomerang one day, and I said, how about we throw this out there? But I wasn't sure what it'd go on if we went over to the neighbors. They have bad dogs. The other guys over here's got donkeys and a bunch of other things. And so I didn't want to mess with losing it. And deep down, I thought it'd be just about be my fortune to come back, smack me right in the head, and I'd have to explain to everybody that I got hit in the head by a boomerang that I threw. So I decided against doing that. So I've never seen it work, but I do know the boomerang effect. I do know what it is to see the boomerang effect. That is, that you toss it out there and it comes back and has potential to do hurt to the person that threw the act or the deed. I'll talk more about that. Because that is exactly what was happening to Jacob. Now, we kind of reflect back and remember about the fact that Jacob was a twin brother, that he was the younger of the twins, that he came out of the womb of Rebekah, hanging on to the heel of Esau. And that was kind of a picture or a foreshadowing of what his life was going to be like. Always trying to gain position. Always trying to be first. Always looking after self. And we have it pictured for us in his very birth, where he was hanging on to that heel. And you remember that his name is significant. His name has to do with the fact that he would be a supplanter. He would be one that would use an old word you don't hear much, but chicanery, and use deception so that he might obtain position and so that he might find his own way and have his own way. Well, there are two specific incidents that happened that are well known to all of us, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but just a little refresher here. That time when his brother Esau, that the Bible describes to us as a morally weak individual, he was a profane man, and he certainly lived after the appetites of the flesh. There's no question about that, about Esau. And Esau comes in from the hunt. And when he comes in from the hunt, as Jacob is making this pottage, then as he comes in, he says to his brother, give me some of that pottage. He said, I'm just about to die. I'm starving to death. And he's probably just as close to starving to death as you and I have been the last time we used the phrase. You know what I mean? Anytime we get a hunger pang, I'm starving. My wife says, are you hungry? I'm starving to death. Yeah, well, sure. If you're really starving to death, you probably wouldn't have had energy to be out on a hunt and actually make your way back in like that if he was that close to death. You know what I mean? But Esau, you know, he's so given to the appetite, he wasn't much on waiting and delay. He wanted what he wanted when he wanted, and I want it now. And he smelled, no doubt, this pottage that was being made and what Jacob was making. He said, I want this. And wouldn't it be neat if the story went something like this? If Jacob would have said, you want some of my pottage? You're my brother. Help yourself. What's mine is yours. We be brothers. And I'd be happy for you to have some of that. I've eaten plenty of your venison. You eat my pottage. But no, Jacob wasn't cut out that way. See, he was the youngest. And he wanted that status and he wanted that position. And so he said, here is my opportunity. I will give you some of the pottage, but it's going to cost you. And so what he does, he takes advantage of his weak brother. Not weak because he's so hungry, weak because of his moral character. Is everybody with me here? Or lack of moral character. And he says to him, here's my opportunity. I'm going to take advantage of this. You got to go for it. When you have these opportunities, you got to get what you can get. It's a dog-eat-dog world out here. If you have to push and somebody even like your own weak brother, then you just have to do what you have to do to get what you want to have. So he said, you can have it all right, but it'll cost you the birthright. And Esau thought, well, what good's the birthright if I die? And so he gave him the birthright and took the pottage. And of course, that's a story of infamy. Whenever we think of Esau, we don't think of anything positive. We don't think of anything good. We think of this weak moral man. And Jacob understands his brother. Come on, they're about 75 years old. I would say he should fairly well know him by now. And so at about 75 years of age, he understands where he is. And he sees how I can seize upon this opportunity to get ahead in the situation. And so he got the birthright. Esau got the pottage. There's a lot more we can say about that. And then the second incident, you know, we talked about last night, and this was in chapter number 28, and it had to do with Isaac being old and thought he was near death, although he had 47 years to go. And so he thought he was getting maybe close to death. He wanted one more good meal of that venison. And so he says to Esau, you go get me the venison and I give you the blessing. I'm going to pass the blessing on to you from the father. And Rebekah hears this and said, oh no, this can't be. Goes against Jacob. You know the story. We were there last night. Maybe not everybody was here. And so she gets Jacob and says, you go get me two kids. I'm going to fix them. He'll think it's venison. You're going to go in and serve him. And he can't see. He doesn't know. He won't know any different. And I'm going to have you give him the meal. And he will bless you, even though he thinks he's blessing Esau. Jacob said, it won't work. I'm smooth. He's hairy. We'll put the goat skin on, Rebekah said. And basically, Rebekah said, do what your mama says. 75-year-old man. Do what your mama says. And basically, that's what it was. And so he did. And so they pull this thing off and they go into Jacob and go into Isaac. And when he goes into Isaac, never mind, he has to lie a little bit, you know. I mean, just about three times, three incidents anyway. I mentioned the first time he's lying, there's a little cluster of lies there, but then there are two other things. And so he goes in, his father said, who art thou? I am Esau. And he's not Esau, it's Jacob. Come on, that's a lie. And then he says, how did you get this done so fast? Oh, just the blessing of the Lord. Well, this isn't venison, this is goat. The goats were right out there. You didn't have to go hunting. And so he laid it on the blessings of the Lord, is what Jacob said. And so he's doing this to cooperate with his mother, and he's going to get his dad to bless him. Are you sure you're my son, Esau? I am thy very son. Absolutely lies to him. And so he gives him the blessing. Isaac gives him the blessing. Now, it's shallow. We read it last night and talked about it. It's a shallow blessing. It's a very carnal blessing. It has to do with what would be good for Isaac's appetite and for his own belly and such as that. But never mind that. It's that Jacob was wanting to get ahead, being the younger. He wanted the position of the elder, and here it is again. He not only got the birthright, but now he got the blessing that his father Isaac thought he was going to be giving to Esau. And now he's got that. And so he said, well, I'm two for two. You know, this is just the way the game is played. You have to do what you have to do. If you have to lie a little bit here and there, if you have to take advantage of your weak brother, if you have to take advantage of your aged father, who is 143 years old, and so you have to take advantage, or 147, you have to take advantage of your aged father and his blindness and his own weakness of his own appetite. If you have to do that, you do what you have to do to get ahead. And so that's what he did. Now, here's the thing. In these actions, he wasn't thinking about it this way, but in these actions, oh, by the way, in 75 years, we may not have all the record of times that Jacob was pulling stuff on him. Come on. There might be a few things that didn't make it into the record that we don't have to know, but we do understand enough to know the kind of relationship they had and the kind of man that Jacob himself was. Yes, it's well documented what a profane man that Esau was, but what about this Jacob guy? I mean, this is a terrible testimony. And what he did, though he wasn't thinking this, is he took the, by his actions and deeds, he threw the boomerang out and somehow forgot that it would be coming back. Now, in thinking about using the boomerang thing for an illustration, I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to look up the word boomerang and make sure I'm not stretching this a little bit, Pastor. So I did. 1828, Noah Webster Dictionary. Listen to this definition. Boomerang. An act or utterance that reacts to the damage of its originator. I didn't know that. You know, when I decided I'm going to check it out and make sure, I didn't even know that was an official definition. It's so good, I'm going to tell you again, whether you want to hear dictionary read or not. This is good for us. A boomerang is an act or utterance that reacts to the damage of its originator. It also has to do with a miscalculation. Because don't you know that Jacob, the kind of man he was, had to have a certain amount of pride in pulling this thing off? Look here, I got the birthright from my brother. I mean, I was able to pull that off. Yeah, I have a certain amount of satisfaction in that. And look at here. Here's my weak brother. He may be the oldest, as he is not the smartest, because not only that, I got the blessing from the father. Is everybody with me here? I got the blessing from the father, and he did that. But what he did is he miscalculated. He miscalculated, but by his words and by his acts and by his deeds, this thing, here's another part of the definition, is going to backfire on him. That's another part of the official definition, to miscalculate or to backfire. And what we see is Jacob having his acts come back to him, or they backfire because of his miscalculation. Now, I don't know of anything that is more clear than the story of these two wives. Jacob goes to Haran, and Laban is so glad that he's come. I thought about that one time, and seeing the kind of man that Laban is, we might remember that we've had Laban already in the book of Genesis, back in chapter 25. And that was when Abraham sent his servant to find Isaac a wife, turned out to be Rebekah. Do you remember that story? And so when Abraham sent his servant back to Haran, to this family, to find a wife to Isaac for Isaac, when he did that, do you remember what he did with the servant? He sent these camels loaded with treasures and gifts and such as that. And so when he went to find Rebekah to marry his son Isaac, when he did that, then he unloaded these gifts and treasures and things that he gave to the family there. And Laban received that. Now, if you know anything about Laban, as you read the whole account, he's a money grabber himself. And so when daughter comes, I mean, he comes upon this scene and rolls the stone away, and he sees Rachel, and he can tell already, God said he would be with me, and he is. Come on, remember that? God said he would be with me, and God said he would take care of me, and he is, because I just come here. I'm a total stranger to this area, and these people are strangers to me, except, whoa, I'm already meeting my mother's brother's daughter right here that's going to become his wife. And so he is moved by that. That's why he wept. I can just see he's a very emotional state anyway, separated from his family for the first time in his entire life. And then God dealing with him in that dream there at Bethel. And now that he comes this further distance and arrives there, and he actually meets now his mother's brother. And she goes and gets her dad, Laban. And Laban says, oh, great. And you read it. He runs out there. Now, you may think he's just excited to see his mother's, his sister's son. I don't think so. I think he's probably thinking more goods and more treasure and more gifts from back in the land where Abraham is. Oh, it was. Oh, yeah, this is going to be good. Now, some of you are looking at me like, you're so critical. Well, you need to read the whole story about Laban, and if you haven't, and refresh your mind on it, because that's the kind of man that he was. And so Jacob goes out there, and so, he's there, and Laban says, you need to stay with me, and you need to be around here, so he does for a month. But Jacob is, though 75, he's going to live until he is 147 himself. So you do the math on it, he's still got 70-something years ahead, 72 years, I guess, ahead of him here. And so Jacob is still an energetic and enterprising individual. And while we have read about all of his chicanery, he did understand the sheep business. He understood how to be prosperous and how to be successful at that. And so he's watching and observing the operation there. And he's not just sitting there sleeping in every day. He's out working, and he's doing things on Laban's operation here with Laban's servants. And Laban is kind of watching this for about a month, and he says, you know, this guy, he's on the ball, and he could actually benefit me even more with his understanding, his knowledge, and it just seems like there's some kind of favor upon him here, and so I would like for him to stay around. And so for 1 month, Laban is noticing Jacob, and while Laban is noticing Jacob, Jacob is noticing Rachel. So he said, I'd like to hire you. You can work with me. I mean, why should you do all the things you're doing? It's right there. I don't know everything he was doing, but it says, why should you do all of this without pay? I need to fairly compensate you for the work that you are doing. And he saw opportunity for further gain himself. And so he said, I'm going to compensate you. What would it take for me to have you work for me? He said, I'll take your daughter. Yeah, I'll work for you, for your daughter. I will work 7 years. This would be the dowry payment, I suppose you could say. I'll work for you for 7 years, and then I'll take your daughter to wife. And Laban said, well, might as well give her to you as anybody else, I guess. So that'll work. So he did. I mean, that's kind of what he said there. You read the account with me. And so Jacob works. Now, I've never understood this part, because when I was separated from the woman that I married, the only real girlfriend I ever had is my wife, Sandra. We've been married 51 years next month. And so I remember when she and I were separated at times, still kind of that way. Long periods of time don't seem short to me. They seem long. But I don't know how this worked out. I'm just accepting what it says, that he was so in love with her that 7 years seemed like just a few days. And now the time has come. And did you notice that down in verse number 21, that Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Now, I'm not trying to read too much into this, but I do believe that it's probably accurate to say that if this is going to be carried out, Jacob is going to have to initiate it, and he is going to have to remind Laban. Because Laban can go on and use Jacob for further profit and further gain and never give him his daughter. And it wouldn't bother Laban a bit, but it bothered Jacob. So Jacob comes and said, look, a deal's a deal, and I've served you for 7 years, and now it's time that the days are fulfilled, and I want my wife. So Laban must have said, well, you're right, a deal's a deal. Okay, well, let's get ready, and we'll have this ceremony here. And their ceremony would have been an outdoor affair. And so what they would have done, gathered in the evening time, and they would have this feast that would be prepared, and somewhere nearby here would be the place that Jacob would have prepared to receive or to take his wife, so that he might have a place for her. And then when they would go through the ceremony and the feast and all the celebration and all that kind of stuff, then their marriage would be consummated when he took her into the place that he had prepared for her. And so they go about that evening, and the time has come that all is done, and it is time for everybody to go their own separate way. He's going to take his bride into the place that he has prepared for her. And so they enter there and by intimacy consummate the marriage. Yeah. There they are. Jacob and Rachel. Yeah, the Bible is boring. This man wakes up. And what he's looking at is not beautiful Rachel. At first he might have thought, what happened to you in one night? I mean, come on, you know. And somebody said, I just don't see how this could be. Well, she would have had a veil on the whole time. She wouldn't have taken her veil off until she went into the tent. And let's don't forget, their outside affair would have been lit by torches, not LED lighting like we have for outside right now and everything. It would have been a totally different affair than we're accustomed to. And she would have not been the primary focus of the event. Like 21st century weddings in the United States of America, the groom would have been the focus of the event. Somebody take us back to that, amen. But anyway, it's too late, I've already been. And so anyway, I'm just saying, she wouldn't have been the focus anyway. And so the other thing you might remember is that something that we are told here, that they had not known intimacy before. He was not familiar with Rachel's embrace. He was not familiar with Rachel's breath. He was not familiar with Rachel in a close and personal, intimate way like that at all. And so when he was in the tent and all the ceremony was over and he was in there with Leah, he had no real way of knowing who this was till he saw her in the morning light. And when he did, you talk about a furious man. Don't you know this would be upsetting? I worked for 7 years. Come on, a deal is a deal. You promised to give me Rachel, and now you've given me Leah. And I can just imagine what's going through Jacob's mind. I am just imagining he is thinking and is going to say to Laban, what kind of a man are you? You thief, you liar, you rogue. That's what you are. You promised me that you'd give me your daughter, Rachel, and turns out that you've given me Leah. I have been deceived. I have been tricked. What kind of a man are you? You said yourself, we're flesh and blood. How can you treat your own relatives that way? How can you be this way to your own relatives? I don't understand why you would do this. I've worked for you. I've benefited you. You profited because of my presence here. You made the deal that I could have Rachel, and then you gave me Leah. I just want to know, what kind of person are you to do your own family like this? Now, the boomerang's going to smack him right in the face. Look in verse 26. Look at it. And Laban said, now look, son, I don't know how you do it where you're from, but here we honor the right of the firstborn. Okay, I'm going to read it again. I'm not sure you got it there. Look at verse 26. And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country. I don't know how you do it in your country, where you came from, boy, but this is not done that way here. And there wasn't a chance of me giving the younger before the firstborn. And if you knew anything about us and anything about what's right and ethical, then you would have known I wasn't about to give you Rachel before Leah is married. That's not the way it's done. And I'm just telling you, it had to be right then that all of this comes back. I stole the birthright for a mess of pottage. I got the promise because I deceived my blind and aged father. And so Jacob is recognizing that the deeds that he has cast out have now come back, and they have found him, and they have hit him squarely in the face. And this is an incredible and revealing moment for this man Jacob, that his deeds are coming back to him. And now he says, I still want Rachel. And so he's going to work another week, and now he's going to have two wives. He's going to have Rachel and he's going to have Leah. I've done the math on this. That's twice as many wives as God meant for a man to have. Exactly twice as many. Well, you know, he could love them both. It can still work out. Boy, you haven't read lately, have you? Yep. So he served for 7 years for Rachel and got Leah and another week. And the boomerang found its way back. Now, we're going to put the story on hold here a little bit, and we're going to talk about you and me. We're going to talk about us. We're going to take this account and take it from back in the day that it was in the book of Genesis. We're going to bring it into the 21st century. And I'm just going to put it to you this way. You may choose, and you do choose, the Jacob life or the Jesus life. You may choose the Jacob life or the Jesus life. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. See, because the characteristics we see that are the Jacob life, they go like this. The Jacob life is a life of self-promotion, dependence upon self, self-promotion. The Jacob life is calloused towards sin, lying to your own father time and again, being very deceptive, callous to sin, seemed to be no conscience about it whatsoever, treating his own father and his weak brother this way. See, the Jacob life is you use your strength to run over those that are weaker than you. That's how you get ahead. That's how you get what you want. The Jacob life is, if you have to run over somebody that's in your way and step on their back, and they're not strong enough to handle it and strong enough to take it, then you just go ahead and step on them, and that's how you get your way. That's how you get where you want to be. That's the Jacob life. And the Jacob life is, it says this, to do what is right is not always realistic. It's been called situation ethics in our society, in our culture, for a whole long many years now. And so that's where Jacob was. You know, to do the thing that is right, that's not always in order, and it's not even always realistic. And my friend, that is a common accepted fact in our culture, in our society. Whether it's in politics or whether it's in sports or whether it, no matter what realm, it's in business, it doesn't matter what realm it is. What, like everybody's got to do the right thing and everybody's going to do what is ethically right and what is morally right. Now look, there are just sometimes you got to kick that business aside, and if you're going to be successful and get what you want and be what you want to be, then you just got to put that aside. It's not always realistic. And the Jacob life is insensitive to hurting others. He hurt his dad. He's an old man and he's going blind. His eyes have faded and he could not see. And he is sitting there realizing, my own son Jacob has deceived me. And the manipulator, chief manipulator, was my own wife of 97 years. And the fact that it hurt his father, I mean that it seriously wounded him, it meant nothing to him. Because the Jacob life, you just can't stop to worry about people's feelings and hurting somebody else. And the Jacob life is you have to know how to play both sides. Now some of these are somewhat related, but I'm going to go on with you and you'll see it in a minute. That the Jacob life, you have to understand how to play both sides at the same time. You know, how to walk on both sides of the aisle at the same time. Consider the political world. The best politicians are the ones who understand how to navigate between the two sides of the aisle. You know, the liberals and the so-called conservatives, if there are enough to count, that you gotta kind of know how to navigate yourself through all of this and know how to walk on both sides of the road at the same time. Uh-huh. And that's the Jacob life. And the Jacob life is always be ready to fight for your ambitions. Stand up for yourself and be ready to fight for your ambitions and always be willing and ready to defend yourself, you and yours. You defend your own. You defend yourself. Now that's the Jacob life. The Jesus life goes something like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now hold on just a second. You recognize that as the first of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, those are the first words of Jesus, as by Matthew's record in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And every characteristic that I read about the Jacob life is directly opposite to the Beatitudes and what we would call the Jesus life. And I don't apologize for putting it that way because it's actually true. Jesus called his disciples to him and he taught them saying. And he began by the Beatitudes. And the very first Beatitude had to do with this poverty of spirit. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed is the individual that recognizes his own inadequacy. Blessed is the person that realizes they are not adequate or sufficient within themselves. Blessed is the person who recognizes the need of his dependency upon God and who brings himself to the place where he utterly depends upon the Lord. That's the blessed person. Now that wasn't Jacob. He wasn't leaning on God. Hey, he wasn't leaning on anyone. I can handle this all by myself. That was the attitude of Jacob. And he manipulated and he cheated and he lied and he deceived to get what he wanted. That's the Jacob life. Where the Jesus life is, blessed are the poor in spirit that don't go through life elbowing and shoving and stepping on somebody else's back and pushing and shoving and lying and deceiving and playing the wicked game out here. But blessed is the person who recognizes their dependence upon God and their satisfaction is in God and whatever God provides. That's the Jesus life. Here's the Jesus life. Rather than the Jacob life, insensitive to sin, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now somebody said, well, what's that got to do with sin? Has everything to do with sin. Study it out. Jesus didn't say, blessed is the person that mourns over the death of a loved one. My soul, people all over the world do that. Pagans and heathen and atheists and everybody else do that. Come on, that's not a characteristic of the Jesus life, that you mourn over the things that cause mourning for everyone everywhere. When Jesus is talking about mourning, if you put that together with the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that he's having to say that I will bless, or blessed is that individual that is so sensitive to sin. He is sensitive to what it is that offends God. He is sensitive to what offends the Heavenly Father, so that there is mourning over sin, something that is almost totally absent, even in church services in the United States of America and independent Baptist churches, where there's genuine sorrow and mourning over the fact that God has been offended. But that is the Jesus life. I said that is the Jesus life, where people aren't sorry for sin only because they got them in a ditch that they dug themselves. They're not sorry for sin only because they've embarrassed themselves and humiliated themselves. They're not just sorry for sin because it affected some of their family and hurt somebody else's feelings. They're affected, listen to me, they're mourning for sin because there is a God and God has been offended. That's what that means. And the Jesus life is sensitive to sin, to what is sin before God. That's what it means. Jacob didn't have that. And the Jesus life is meekness. Blessed are the meek. Whereas Jacob would say, my brother is weak. You got to take him. Listen, while they're weak and down, that's when you got to pounce. That's when you got to make your move. You want the pottage? Give me the birthright. And took advantage of his weakness. Mother says, you get in and do this right now. He's not going to give you the blessing. He's going to give it to Esau. Get in there and do that right now. Jacob goes in and he plays the silly game and he takes advantage of his father's weakness and deceives him for that blessing to come his way instead of Esau's way. That's not meekness. No, that is not meekness at all. That's the opposite of meekness. Meekness is when you have strength. It's not that you never use the strength, but you use it under God's control. That's what meekness is. It's gifts, ability, power. It's using things that God has blessed you with, but using it not to take advantage of people that don't have it, but use it as God orders and as God leads and as God shows the way, and it's under God's control, not your control. See, God doesn't gift and enable anybody to take advantage of people that don't have that ability. That's not the way God works. And that's the Jesus life. No meekness with Jacob. Nobody look at Jacob and say, what a meek fella, meek my foot. He's stepping his own brother's back. I said, meek, you didn't like my foot thing? Well, meek, nothing. I'm just telling you, he's not meek. He took advantage of his blind and aged father. That's not meekness. That's bulliness. And Jesus said, here's the Jesus life. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, that's not talking about salvation. This is a lesson for those that are already saved. When he said they hunger and thirst after righteousness, look at me a second. They desire to do what is the right thing. Let's not make this more complicated than it needs to be, friends. He's just simply saying, I'm going to bless the person who hungers and thirsts to do the right thing. So that even if I lose an advantage, I'm still going to do the right thing. Even if I lose a position, I'm still going to do the right thing. Even if I lose my house, I'm still going to do the right thing. Even if I lose my family, I'm still going to do the right thing. Even if I lose my money, I'm still going to do the right thing. Blessed is the person that hungers and thirsts to do what is right before Almighty God. Jacob hungered and thirsted, all right. But it didn't have anything to do with righteousness. Somebody say amen, please. Don't make me preach on this longer than I need to. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Where's the mercy? Hey, Jacob, I saw what you just did. Why didn't you give him pottage? Why didn't you give him some of the food forevermore? Why did you have to do that? He said, why should I? Well, he's a weak man. Maybe you could help him and show him his weakness. I mean, that's the way he chose to be. That's the way he is. So what? Jacob, how can you feel good about what you did to your dad? Well, I didn't set out to want to do that to dad, but I mean, he's old. He's old. That's what I had to do. You know, he's going to give that blessing to my brother. You didn't deserve that blessing. It's not for him. And besides that, when mom was carrying us in her womb, God showed that the elder was going to serve the younger. I'm just helping God fulfill his will. Yeah. No mercy. No mercy on his dad. No mercy on his brother. There's no mercy here. Is everybody still in tune? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart doesn't have to do with no defilement whatsoever. Blessed are the pure in heart is blessed is the person that doesn't live with a divided heart. They are single-hearted. They are single in their devotion. And their devotion is to God. And their devotion is to his word. And their devotion is to his son, Jesus Christ, and the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ in their life. Blessed are the pure in heart. It means the person that's not trying to live on both sides of the fence at the same time. Blessed is the person that is single-focused and is single-minded and is single-hearted. Blessed is the person that is pure in their motive and pure in their devotion. And they are pure in their devotion and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Jesus life is, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers. Somebody well said that carnal people, take problems and make them bigger. Spiritual people take problems and make them smaller. And so here is Jacob. You got a real issue with a weak brother here. He made the problem bigger by lying and deceiving. You got an aged father here. You got a real situation on your hand. Your dad is going blind, and he is an aged man now. And so what you do is, in the selfish, carnal nature of the flesh, you take that situation and make the problem worse. And that's the way the Jacob life is. Motivated by the flesh, motivated by the carnal appetite? Yeah. The Jacob life takes the problem and makes them worse. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus took huge problems and said, forgive them. Yeah, but these people hate me. Love them. Come on. Hate them back only makes things worse. Makes the problem bigger. Well, they hurt me. Well, don't forgive them. And the problem will get bigger. With you, if no one else, it'll get bigger and bigger. Yeah? Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those, Jesus said, that receive persecution. That understand that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who himself was persecuted, if they are going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And blessed is the person that doesn't live to avoid persecution. They live to be devoted and follow Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution. And there's no way that Jacob is going to suffer for anybody else's sake but the Jesus life. You know basically what we've just talked about? What we've just talked about, the Jacob life and the Jesus life, we've talked about this. Now listen to me carefully. We've talked about James 3. I'm not going to turn there. But in James 3, there's the wisdom that is not from above, and there's the wisdom that is from above. And everybody is going to live their life either like Jacob or like Jesus. I said, everybody in this room, in the day-to-day walk, in the day-to-day decisions, in the way we carry out our life and flesh out our life and our being, every one of us are going to live the Jacob life or the Jesus life. Or we're going to operate or function in our life as a believer by the wisdom that is not from above or the wisdom that is from above. And the choice is absolutely yours. And somebody might be listening to this today and say, well, I go to church, and I mean, this is my church. I love the church people here, and I love our pastor, and I love the Bible, and I love the preaching. But I'm just going to tell you, I'm just not cut out for this love those that hate you business. I'm not cut out to be forgiving to people that have done something to me or worse yet, to my children. And I'm just not one to be forgiving in that way. And I'm just one that knows you have to take advantage. I mean, this is a tough and a dog-eat-dog world out here, and there's not a whole lot of fairness out there. And sometimes doing right just doesn't make any sense because it's going to get you in a financial mess, or it's going to cost you this or that promotion or something else. There are people like, look, you can do that. You can do that. You can live the Jacob life. You can take advantage of others. You can push and shove. You can come to church and act like everything's right and then go home and bully your wife around and show nothing of the love that whereby you've been loved by Jesus Christ and how Jesus loves the church. You can use your own children as little pawns and players in some kind of a power game that is being played or some kind of competition that exists between a husband and his wife and kids are caught in between. You can do that. You can take your nose, your thumb, and thumb your nose at the Bible and what it says about the order of the family and the order of the home and the responsibility of a man to be a spirit-filled man and to be the spiritual leader of his house. You can look at me. You can do that, or you can just thumb your nose at it and go on and run your house the way you want to and have strife and contention and confusion and every evil work. That is the result of the Jacob life. You can choose what you want to, but you won't choose the results. Because the results of the Jacob life, or the life by the wisdom that is not from above, is confusion and envy and strife and every evil work. It's true. That's what the Bible says. Read James 3. That's the fruit of it. You can choose to live that way. You won't choose the results. Hello? Oh, not again. Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Man, it's 3 o'clock. I just got back in town. I flew in that day getting ready for church Wednesday night. And let's call them. I won't call their real names. John and Bobby. Not Barbie. Yeah, let's call her Barbie. John and Barbie. Oh, no. They're at it again. Oh, man. They said I have to come over right now. Oh, man. Yeah. Okay. Well, do you want me to call them and tell them, Brother Sam, you won't be coming? No. I'll go. Hang up the phone. Get in the car. This is the umpteenth visit I've made in a crisis to their home. I'd led him to the Lord back years ago when I was pastoring in Stillwater. His wife left him through a process of sad events. And then he remarried, and now he's living in Oklahoma City. I found out he's living in Oklahoma City with his new wife. And so I went to visit in the home the first time, and it's him and his child, her and her children, and now it's his, hers, and theirs. Yeah. They got a house full. And their life is like a war zone. Their home is like a war zone. I get in the car to drive over there, and I'm just at the end of myself, and I'm praying on the way over there, Lord, help me. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what more to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. Don't know what I'm doing about that time, or not about. At that time, I was teaching through the book of James, and James 3 came to my mind. So I went up to their door, and I knocked on the door. And he said, hi, Brother Sam, come on in. And I said, I'm not coming in. You're not coming in? I said, nope, not till you get... what's her name? Barbie? Yeah, get Barbie here at the door. And you get Barbie here, and if you'll agree with what I tell you, I'll consider coming in. And she came to the door, and I said, now, I'll come in if you say nothing. I pointed right at him. You open your mouth one time, and I'm out of here. And I'm going to say this to you right now, Barbie. If you open your mouth one time, start yelling and carrying on, will he this, will he that, you do it one time, I'm out of here, and neither one of you will see me here again, I guarantee you that. You understand that? And some of you are looking like, wow, yeah, that's how I felt. I didn't even know I was going to do that till I got to the door. That's the truth, too. And I said, he said, okay, and I came in. And I set him down, I handed him a Bible, and I opened the book of James chapter 3. I gave her one. I gave him one. And I had mine. And I said, let's pray. And I started praying for them and thanking the Lord for the day I got to lead him to the Lord. And now I want to help their life. And so, God, I want you to help me help them. And I just started weeping. And next thing you know, I heard them sniffing over there. And so I just started reading James 3 about the power of the tongue and the destructive nature of the tongue and what a great matter a little fire kindleth. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall read the proverb yourself. It's a good one. I just read them all that, talked to them about that, and I said, went on to James 4, talked about the wisdom is from above, the wisdom is not from above. They are totally opposite. Envy, strife, confusion, and every evil work, rather than peace and contentment and approachability, and the fruit of righteousness or the fruit of peace and all of that, there at the end of the James 3. And then he said in chapter 4, where's all these wars and fightings come? Come they not of your own lust? And I said, why is this house a war zone day after day after day? I'll tell you why it's a war zone. Because neither one of you will humble yourself to live by the wisdom that is from above. You're mad at her because she doesn't do what you think. You're mad at him because he shows favor to his kid instead of your kids. You got all of this, and you're both just utterly, totally selfish. And the accusations and counter-accusations and false accusations and exaggerated accusations, and the more you go, the more confusing it is. And you're raising kids that are in a melting pot of absolute confusion and chaos, and evil is going to come out of that too. And so I went on down and showed them how that if, as a believer, to do that, they are committing infidelity against God. That's spiritual adultery against God. To take, when you're his child, you take the wisdom of the world and live by the wisdom of the world, that is infidelity against God. When he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, he didn't change to talk about morality within the marriage. He's talking about our fellowship with God. Went down through that, and I closed my Bible, and I said, now, at what time you want to live by the wisdom that is from above, you can. But if all you want to do is live like you've been living, I'm done. I can't help you. I can't do anything for you. If you see what the Bible says about how you're supposed to live, how the tongue is supposed to come under his control, if you see that and you're not willing to do that, I have no more to say to you. I won't be at your house again. There's no need calling again. There's just absolutely no need, because you're going to continue to choose to live by the wisdom that causes confusion and strife and everything you're experiencing in your home now. If that's what you want, help yourself. If you want it to be different, then you've got to humble yourself before God and draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It's in the text too. And humble yourselves before God, and God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. He giveth more grace. He'll give you all the grace you need to live by the wisdom that is from above. If you want that, you can have it. If not, you can't. I said, let's pray. And I prayed. And I broke down. I just broke down emotionally and just wept for him. And then I got up. And I mean, they never opened their mouth once. And I walked out the door and drove off. I left. I wasn't trying to be tough. I thought after I did that, I thought, I'm going to do that again someday. You know how long... I'm serious. You know how long ago that was? 26 years ago. And I've never done it since. Not since. I don't know if I'll ever do it again. Only if the Lord orders it. That's how it happened that time. That Wednesday night, I got up to preach. And right about the time the song services ended, I looked up, and they came walking in with their family. And next Sunday morning at Sunday school, they were there. And I purposely avoided them. I don't know what you think about that. I just felt like that was the best way to handle it. And so they were back on Sunday night. They were back the next Wednesday night, the next Sunday morning and night, and the next Sunday, about the third Sunday they came, it actually seemed like they liked each other. This is a major thing, friends. And so they did. And so I went up to them, and I said, can I swing by the house? Sure. Swung by the house, and I said, so how's it going? We're so ashamed of ourselves. And they'd been at the altar, too, by the way. And we're so ashamed of ourselves. And we're sorry for what we had to put you through. We're sorry for the confusion it's caused in our family, our home. And we don't want to live that way. That was in the year of 1991. Are you listening to this? About 6 months ago, Dustin Tidwell called me down in Southeast Oklahoma. He said, Brother Sam, I'm just not far from Atoka. And there's a guy down there that wants to get a church started. And he heard from somebody that I'm up the road. They're about 30 minutes apart, 45 minutes apart, that I'm up the road. And he wanted to know if I had any interest in helping get a church started down there out of our church. And he said he knows you. I said, what's his name? And he said, it's Bob. And then he told me the real name. I said, oh, yeah, I know him. Sure, absolutely. He said, well, he and his wife, they just truly believe that God moved them to Atoka to kind of be the centerpiece with another family that they've already met to get an independent Baptist church started here. I'm happy to tell you they're meeting there every Sunday afternoon with 40 or 50 people. And Bob and, what did I say her name? Barbie. John and Barb, whatever his name is. They're there the whole, I'm telling you, they're right there. And they're serving God together. For the past 26 years, they've been serving here and there where they've moved in an independent Baptist church. Their marriage is still together. Their kids are all raised, obviously, and they love each other and they love the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm serious. Now, I say, I don't know everybody in here. And if I did, I may not know all there is to know. I'm sure that's the case. Now look, you can live the Jesus life or you can live the Jacob life. But whatever you're going to do, you're going to toss out there some deeds and actions and words that are going to come back to you. Now, how do you want them coming back? Seriously, how do you want your deeds coming back? Because we do reap what we sow. And it is true, the old saying, what goes around comes around. I mean, come on, that's not a Bible verse, but that is a principle that we find in the Word of God. And with what judgment you judge, that's how you'll be judged. And how you live, that's what you're going to reap in result. And look at me. I can't imagine anybody in their right mind looking at Jacob and all that this man is going through right here and thinking, well, that's just me. I just do things my way. I push and I shove and I kick people out of the way. And if your mercy, meekness is weakness, and mercy, there's no place for that in this kind of a world and this kind of a business climate and all of that kind of thing. There's no room for that. Now, let me tell you something, friend. This world has never been a favorable place to live godly. Well, we live in really bad times. There have been times in human history you wouldn't want to trade with those people. Absolutely. But it all comes down to this. What is your choice? The next time your husband says something ugly to you, what are you going to do in return? The next time your wife is like she can't leave alone something and nag and nag and nag, what are you going to do, sir? The next time that your kids are privately saying, do mom and daddy even like each other? Now, I've dealt with families like that, where the kids got together and asked the question, do mom and daddy even like each other? How sad. I said, how utterly sad. Why is daddy always mad? Which is the same as saying, isn't there ever time for love? Isn't there ever time for patience? Isn't there ever time for kindness? Isn't there ever a time for teaching? Isn't there ever a time for long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance? Isn't there ever a time for that? Now, I'm here to tell you, God meant for every home to be led by a Spirit-filled man. A spirit, not a self-filled man, a spirit-filled man. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that is a continuous sense there. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled. I'm not into this zap theory. Once you got it, you're always filled with the Holy Ghost. No, we have to die to our flesh every single day. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to deny ourselves to follow Jesus Christ. We have to bring the body into subjection, our flesh into subjection. I'm just here to tell you, my friend, but he fully intended that home to be led by a Spirit-filled man. And at what point you're willing to live the Jesus life and appropriate his teaching to your thinking, to your action, you can have home as a sort of heaven right here on this earth. Absolutely. And I'm very sure that's how God meant it. It's not heaven, but it is a haven. Yeah. It's home, it's not heaven. But it can be a haven, you know, a safe place, a joy place from all the stuff that's out there. Yeah. Yeah. And when should that start? I mentioned Josiah. Well, you know, he got appointed king when he was 8, and he started really seeking the Lord when he was 16, and there had to be some things going on in his life that brought him to that transition, and at age 16, you know, to really move him on to the next level. If you know Jesus as your Savior, look, I joke and kid about my sisters and all of that kind of thing that brought most of the emotional stress of my life and all of that, but I exaggerate that, just messing around a little bit. But I'm just telling you, you're not too young to start being a Christian at home. Excuse me. If we're not being Christians at home, are we really serious about this business of coming to church and being a Christian? Can I run that by one more time? If we're not even serious about conducting ourselves like a Jesus person, a Christian, at home, aren't we kind of faking it to come and act like a good Christian here when all of our family knows we're going to go home and be a jerk again? See? And that is the light the world out there needs to see. It's true. That is the testimony they need to see. There are some large families in this church. We have several large families back at Southwest. And there are critical people and backslidden people. I used to tell our church, if you don't like kids, I hope you miss the rapture. That's what I used to tell them. And if you don't like big families, then you complain about it to somebody else, but I don't want to hear it. I guarantee I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. But there's one thing that answers the criticisms that come against churches and hypocrites and everything. And you know what that is? Children that grow up happy and fulfilled and are in the process of growing because of the peace and the stability that is in their house with a dad that leads his home spiritually. And he knows his place, his wife knows her place, and there's a good chance the kids will pick up and learn their place. There's no need for a home not to be a haven of peace, joy, and laughter. I said laughter? Yeah, absolutely. Jacob life or Jesus life? Now, Father, it is true. It is true. We make choices. We can be either a Jacob or a Christian. Not just a Christian professing to be saved, but actually living the Jesus life. We can live the Jacob life or the Jesus life. We can make that choice, but we will not choose the results. They are chosen for us. It could be somebody's here tonight that's never been saved. They don't know the forgiveness of sin. They've never humbled their heart to confess to you their sin against you. There's never been any change of mind or attitude in their heart about their sinfulness, more like justification of their sin. And maybe there's somebody tonight that needs to say, enough, enough. I need God. I need His forgiveness. I need to know what Jesus did so that I could have forgiveness from God, or so that I can be saved and have His great deliverance from sin and the penalty of sin, the bondage of sin, the condemnation of sin, the guilt of sin. I want free of that. Maybe there's somebody that ought to be saved tonight. And maybe there are men sitting in this room tonight that know as well as they know their name whether they are Spirit-filled and led or not is well known by those who occupy the house with them. Maybe there are some men that need to say, enough. I don't want to be just a daddy that sees to it that my family goes to church. I want to be a daddy that lives before the family the Jesus life. I want my children to see a true Christian. Maybe there's a wife that said, my husband, not a perfect man, but he's trying so hard. And I pick at him and I get in his way. I follow what might be in our heritage and am not submissive like I ought to be, not loving as I ought to be, criticizing. Enough of that. Enough of that. I don't want to live with chaos, confusion, jealousy and envy and every evil work. I want that to be far from our home. Maybe there are some ladies in this room. I don't know this. But it could be there's some ladies that need to get on their face and say, oh God, I want to live the Jesus life. I want to be a Bible wife. I want to love my husband as well as my children. And I want my children to see, I especially want my daughters to see how a woman is supposed to love a man and respond to his authority. There's some boys in this room that need to see a real Christian man. I'm confident there are some that do. How many? I don't know. I'm leaving it with you, God. I just want to preach what your word declares about the Jacob life and the Jesus life. And I'm just asking you to work according to the wisdom of your Holy Spirit and produce the results that ought to be produced tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.